Going through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, and from verse 6, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray tonight and that we learn something, learn lessons for living, that the Word of God will affect our lives. Thank you, Father. We come before you, my God. We do thank you that we're able to come around your word tonight. And we do pray as we go through this here, that, Lord, we just pray that you minister to us, my Lord. That you challenge us, my Lord, and help us understand. Let the Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us. And, Lord, that we can go out different when we come in. That your word will affect us tonight. But most of all, that the goal would make us be more like you, Lord, and the men and women of God that you want us to be. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and from verse 6. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you different from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full, you are already rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish that you did reign, that we might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed in us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made as a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonoured. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." So Paul's carrying on with this letter to the Corinthian church about the division that's there. He's still going on about unity. And what he's going to be dealing with here is those who think they're better than everyone else. Because you can have some Christians, they can look at other Christians and think, "I'm more spiritual than them. I'm better than them. Look how God's blessed me." They're not much of a Christian. It's spiritual pride. And Paul's going to deal with it here. And he's going to use himself and Apollos as examples of that. And really, you think the Corinthian church, really, they thought they've made it. They thought they've arrived. They got everything right. They had a packed church. They had the word of God preached. Everything going for them. So when Paul wrote this letter, it must have been like a smack in the mouth. Because it's really what he's done is showed them up for what they're really like. See, we can all look good on the outside. Everything can look good and we could look, church is packed tonight, praise the Lord. But if we think this is it and we've arrived, we're very much mistaken. We ain't. You know, this is just, praise the Lord for it. But God's more interested in what goes on the inside than what goes on the outside. It's the, God desires truth on the inward parts. Plenty of churchgoers. There's Church of England. Plenty of them. Plenty of them about. Plenty of the Methodist church about. Packed. But so what? If they're not teaching the right things of God and following the word of God, it doesn't mean nothing. If numbers was to go by, we'd all be Muslim, wouldn't we? Because there's more Muslims in the world now than Christians. If we go by numbers. God goes by faithfulness. You don't go by numbers. It's your quality that is really what matters. Our quality of Christianity. Not where we think, look, praise the Lord, you go and win 10,000 to the Lord, praise the Lord. But if your life stinks, what is it? You've led loads to the Lord, but your life stinks. And you're putting more people off than what you're winning. Your testimony means a lot. And Paul's what he's saying here to him, look, I'm going to use myself and Apollos. And he said, listen, I'm going to use myself, that I'm going to show you that you do not go beyond what is written. Because what was happening? That's giving them against one another, ripping one another down. That's ripping Paul down, saying, "We look, Apollos is better," and tearing Paul down. Or going, "Paul's better," and ripping Apollos down. There's nowhere in the Word of God that anyone's called to rip one another down. To go and speak out and to rip people down. That's not a calling at all. You've got loads on the internet that go against ministries and tear them down. Listen, we ain't got everything right. Don't think we've got everything right. Let's have a look. I disagree with loads of things. But when Jesus was going out witnessing with them, and the apostles turned around and they had people preaching Christ, and they was like, "They're not really following after us, doing what we're doing." What did Christ say? They're with us. Just because, I'm not saying that you go on the telly and they're falling over and barking like dogs, pray to the Lord for it, that's complete heresy. When you've got brothers and sisters who go to different churches, who follow the Lord, might not agree with everything we do, or we might not agree with everything they do. They're still your brothers and sisters. It ain't my job to tear them down. It's hard enough now. Christianity needs to pull together, not push apart. We're one body in Christ. But sadly, we think, "Oh, we're the only church. We got it right. They're all wrong." But Paul says, don't go beyond what is written. And the Word of God is the rule for our life, for our faith. That's what we go by. We teach the Word of God, and we've got to live the Word of God. That's it. It's the rule of faith. That's what we go by. Ain't about my opinion on something or your opinion. It's about what the Word of God says. You know, everyone's got opinions on something. If the Word of God's clear on something, we don't need an opinion. If someone's thinking about courting someone unsaved, and they go, "I've got to pray about it," that's a load of rubbish. The Word of God says no. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. It's simple. But what we like to do, to try and fit our lifestyle, we try and twist the scripture just about so it fits. No. If the Word of God says yes, we do it. And if it says no, we do not do it. Listen, here, we preach the truth. We've got to preach it as it says. Are we right all the time? No. And we've got a stricter judgment coming from where we was wrong. But the Word of God is what matters. It's the truth. It's not my opinion on it or your opinion. You can disagree with me on opinions all you want, because one man's opinion is as good as another. But we cannot change the Word of God. In fact, Revelation's got the warning in it. Moses warned in Deuteronomy, if any man takes apart anything out of this book, he'd have the curses of it. We don't take out the Word of God, brothers and sisters. We live by it. That's what we do. We live by the Word of God. You see, and that's what was happening. And that they was boasting. They was boasting in their favourite preacher. That's what they was doing. He said, "You're already full," verse 8. "You're already full. You're already rich, and you have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, if you wish you did reign, now it might reign with you also." You see, Paul is mocking them. That's what he's doing. He's being sarcastic. They thought they've made it. And what Paul's really saying is, Paul says, "I wish I was a Christian like you, then I'd be able to reign with you." That's the Apostle Paul saying it, but that's the boasting. That's what some Christians are like. They really think they're it. There's only one top dog in Christianity, and that's Jesus Christ. There ain't no one else. We're all in the same position, and that's at the feet of Jesus. That's the only position we're at. There's no one better than no one. When we stand before the Lord, he's not going to go to someone, "Well done, my good and favourite servant, enter the joy of the Lord. Well done, you just about made it, enter the joy of the Lord." No, God ain't like that. In fact, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He ain't like man. If he likes someone better, he'd invite them to their place. But I don't really, they ain't my sort of company, so I won't invite them round. I'll invite Johnny round because he don't eat as much as Joseph. That's a lie, Bob. God forgive me. I probably do eat as much as him. But do you understand? People look at others and think, "I won't invite them." We have the little cliques, we won't invite the others. God ain't like that. Everyone's in the kingdom of God. There is children. We're all the same. There shouldn't be no one in this place that you should not, that you can invite your place home for dinner. Everyone in here should be able to invite everyone back to their place. There shouldn't be no favouritism. Don't matter if you're young or old, it does not matter. We should be able to fellowship with anyone in here. We should be able to fellowship with one another. Listen, unless, if you need someone to invite down, I'm free most days. Right? Me and Mary's free most days. We'll come down and we're visitors. Come and visit us. We all need encouragement, don't we? Everyone needs encouragement. And if you've been invited around, someone invites you around, don't it give you a lift? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to have a fellowship about Jesus tonight. Ain't that a lift? Because, listen, we all need encouraging. Listen, and we're all important in here. There ain't no one not important. Everyone is important in this building. You're important to the Lord, so we're all important in here. So we take care of one another. But Paul was saying to him, he says, he's asking him all these questions like, what if you, he said, like verse 7, he says, what makes you different from one another? Like, they're rhetorical questions. He's asking these questions. I've had to read them in the New Living Translation because I could not understand what this was on about.
What's a rhetorical question?
A rhetorical question is a question that doesn't have an answer back. So when you was little and your mother and father were telling you off and were going to you, why did you do that for? Why did you do that hollering and screaming at you? You knew not to give an answer back. Because you knew what would happen if you said anything. That is a rhetorical question. A question that you know the answer to, but you don't say it. And what Paul's saying here, he said, look, he said, what gives you to the right to make a judgment? No one did. And he says another one, what do you have that God hasn't given you? Nothing, he's saying to him. And he says, if everything's a gift from God, why do you boast as if it's not a gift? Well, they shouldn't be boasting. And the problem with the Corinthian church, it was fleshly, wasn't it? It was a carnal church. It was all about self. And so, what Paul's telling them was, you've got no right to brag. You've got no right to brag. Because God's give it all to you. That was bragging as if they've earned it all themselves. It's like someone getting the gift of salvation, free gift from God, and then telling everyone they saved themselves. It's a gift, isn't it? God gives the gifts. You see, they was boasting. That's all they was doing, was boasting in their preachers, boasting in how good they was, and this and that. But the Bible's clear. The Bible's clear. In Romans 12:3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, they was thinking themselves up here. Well, what does Paul say in Romans? We're not to think like that. We're not to think more highly than what we think we are. The trouble is, we can all get this thing of spiritual pride, where you think, like, especially if you've done something in the Lord, and everyone pats you on the back, all of a sudden, that can come in pretty quick. But we're not to have that. Like I said, in Christ, everyone's the same. It reminds me of when Jesus, when they had the feast, the wedding feast. It says, they all come to sit down. It says, and one man comes, and he sits in the high place, where the higher seats, where the more honourable people sit. And then the man who put it on come along and said, hold up, that seat's reserved for someone else. And he made him go and sit lower. And Jesus said, when you're invited to the feast, go to the lowly seats that you'd be taken upwards. You don't go and sit in the high seats where it can be embarrassing for you and you're put further down the line. You see, Jesus is our example, isn't he? He's the example of humility. That's what they should be showing, is humility. And Jesus, that's what it means when we're going to that wedding feast. Be humble. Don't think yourself up here. Be humble and think yourself down here. You see, the Bible says that Jesus left, in Philippians, he left heaven to become a man. Right? Let's just think about that for a minute. God Almighty, second person of the Trinity, left heaven, glory, and become a man, become one of us, to win us. Right? That's humbleness, surely. And then he don't just go and do that. In John 13, he gets a bowl and washes the disciples' feet. That's humbleness again, isn't it? And that's the master. He showed us how to live. That's what the Corinthian church were missing. See, that's humbleness. Humbleness, and when you're humble, you serve. It produces service. Jesus done it and showed us it. But what happens if we're not humble and there's pride? You don't serve. You expect everyone to serve you. That's what happens. And that's not what Jesus was all about. We've got to be imitators of the Master. There should be nothing that we should not, like, say we shouldn't do. You know, I know they used the toilets as an example. Right? Listen, clean them up on a convention. Right? Then you'd see that's service. Here's no problem.
What would you say?
Right? Oh, mate. But this, if the thing is, look, there should be nothing that we shouldn't do. I wouldn't ask you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. I would never do that. I'd never do that. But God doesn't, does he? God doesn't, and Jesus proved that. When Jesus said a man had laid down his life for his friends, there's plenty of Christians gone before and laid down their life for their brothers and sisters. God did something that he didn't expect you to do. But what a mighty Saviour that we have. That he shows us what service is. And Luke tells us, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. They're the words of Jesus, that humble ourselves. All humbleness means is to make ourselves low. That's all it means. Which, you know, listen, it's not easy to be a Christian. And some things are hard to swallow in service for the Lord. But nevertheless, we do it anyway. Service ain't easy. Do you know, when Jesus washed them the disciples' feet, that was the slave's job of the house. That's what it was. It was the slave's job. It weren't just the master's job. That was the lowest position slave done that. When they come in, it was his job to wash the feet. And Jesus took that position. And really, that slave really never had no standing in society. That's what he was. He had never had no standing at all, no recognition, nothing. It was his job to do it. And when we're in Jesus Christ, listen, we don't desire recognition. We should not be worried about how our standing should be in front of people, what people perceive us as, and look and think, oh, look at him, look what they're doing. All our thinking is should be this. We're a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and it's our job anyway to do it. That's what service is. Even in Luke, he says, they come in, they serve, and he says, what are you standing about for? You expect to be rewarded for what you're meant to be doing anyway. Listen, you know, when we serve the Lord, it does not mean you'll be blessed. We don't serve the Lord for blessings. We serve the Lord because we're servants. There's nowhere in Scripture where God says that we serve him for blessings. When we give our life to the Lord, we're a bondservant. We're a slave. Slaves to Christ. If we're going to serve the Lord for blessings, I think I'm going to serve somewhere else. Because ministry is very hard, and sometimes there's not many blessings in it. Do you know why God blesses you? Can you answer why does God bless you? Because he chooses it. Because you're his children. He chooses. He wants to bless you. He don't bless you because, oh, look, well done. He went witness in the day. Oh, it's blessing. No. He blesses you because you're his child and he loves you. You witnessing and telling people should be, Lord, I love you so much. You've died for me. You set me free from sin and death. I'm no longer bound for hell. I'm going to glory. And I love you so much, Lord, that I want to serve you. Because I love you, Lord. Not go, oh, I'm going to serve you today, Lord, because I want loads of blessings. Oh, take it by faith. I'm going to go out, witness to 10 people, knock a door tomorrow, and get $2,000 off a job. There's no... If that's why you're serving the Lord, sort yourself out. Put Jesus in his rightful place. Listen, like I said, they was boasting. They needed what humbleness was. And Jeremiah said this. In Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. It says, this is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love. That's what we should boast in. Not ourselves, not this church, not my life. We should boast in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's who we should boast in. That's it. Because where would we be without Jesus? We'd be nowhere. Well, we was on the wide road to destruction, going to hell, and by the grace of God, he intervened and he saved us. We should want to serve and we should want to humble ourselves and serve the Lord. That's what we should want to do. Not seek position or recognition. Who cares? Why do I want to take glory from the Lord? Anything the apostles done was it? Don't look at me. It's for Jesus. Everything we do should bring glory to him. There's only one person dying on the cross. Listen, he's on the throne. Let him have all the glory. He's the one who bled and died. Me and you never. Let Jesus Christ have the glory. If you're in here tonight and you've been taking the glory off the Lord, because the Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And you might like the praise of men. You might like the praise of women. If that's you, put it right. What good is it anyway? Oh, well done, you've done that. Forgot about next week. Who cares? We don't seek to get recognition. We seek service to the Lord. We're on the same road together and we want every one of us to get there. Serve one another. He's the only one we should boast in. And Paul's telling them all this. And look, he's told them all this where they're at. And in verse 9, it's like, look, he's saying, I'll tell you what Christianity is all about. He says in verse 9, he says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, that as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. So what he's saying is, right, that it's condemned to death. One of the other versions says, we're like prisoners of war. He says, we're the apostles, condemned to death apart from Judas, only John died naturally, the rest died horrible deaths. Paul was killed. He's saying that we're condemned to die. We're the apostles, we're condemned to die. Listen, this is what Christianity is about. Jesus Christ said Christianity is an offence to the unsaved. We go and preach the gospel. We know what's going to happen. But did they shy away from it? No, they went on as Christian soldiers. They went on and on and on. He said, look, we're spectacles. We've been made a spectacle. Rome put us all to death. Rome's killed us. They thought they could stop Christianity. They thought they could stop Jesus. But through the testimony of men and women of God that have died, laid their life down, the word of God still goes on. When you read through the centuries about men and women of God who laid their life down. So you go back to Martin Luther and the Reformation. At the time, Catholicism had everything. And one man stood up, willing to die. Helpless, he said, look, this is what I believe. This is how I stand. What can I do? But if God's behind a man and woman who's stepping out in faith, nothing has stopped them. Bible says, if he is for us, who is against us? You know, we've only got a short time on this earth to serve the Lord and make it count. We can't be worried about if someone don't like us for the cause of Christ. Or worried about taking a punch in the mouth for the sake of the gospel. The fact is, people get offended by it. I was offended. Do you think I'm not being told I was going to hell? That I was a sinner? No one likes being told that. But if we don't tell them and they're left in their sin, surely hell's a worse place than the hurt feelings they're going to get off of me and you. Sure, isn't it? Oh, you're going, well, I don't like you no more. You're not my company. Don't want to talk to you. We'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire. If they get saved, don't worry about what people think of you. When you accepted Christ, listen, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accepted him, it says if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute me and you. A servant is not greater than his master. That's, if you want a promise of Christianity, there it is. Persecution's coming. That's the promise. But do we shy away from it? No. Because greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. Jesus is greater. You step out in faith for the Lord. He don't leave you or forsake you. He gives you the strength to go through it and to carry on. I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen. The valley of the shadow of death wasn't at a funeral. It was walking this earth. Death surrounds me and you. The Bible says you are the light of the world. We're that shining light. And we go through hard, scary times as Christians. But his rod and staff comfort us. We ain't got to worry. We ain't got to worry. Listen, if people say things to you, so be it. But what about the next meeting you go to and they come in and get saved? Was it worth it? You know, it's about him. The disciples were put on public show. They weren't ashamed to name the name of Christ. Does everyone around you, where you live at, who you know, your family know, do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do people you talk to daily, people where you go at work and things, do they all know that you're a Christian? Are you openly tell them? Because I remember when I worked at Sainsbury's, right, there's many things I couldn't do. Because I was a Christian, I'd tell them. In the end, they call me John the Baptist. Right, well, here comes John the Baptist. But it was, look, no, I'm a Christian. Don't celebrate Halloween, I'm a Christian. No, don't celebrate Pride Month. I'm a Christian. Believe in marriage is one man, one woman, that God ordained it. Stand up for you. Well, be ashamed. I thought, well, you might get the sack. Can't God provide another job? If I got the sack from there, oh no. What would I do? God provides. Ain't let me down yet, and he won't let you down. But never be ashamed to stand up for the things of the Lord. You know, when you get to heaven before him, right, you ain't going to worry about what happened back down here, are we? Because we stood up for it. It's a joyous thing. It's a joyous thing to stand up for the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, and we are dishonoured. What he's saying is, again, he's mocking them, really. Because what he's saying is, look, we're the fools for Christ's sake. That's what he's saying. He said, look, we've gone out, turned the world upside down, planted churches, preaching the Gospels, but we're the stupid ones. But yous are wise because you think you've made it. Because you're boasting in yourselves. You think you're wise. He's saying that. He says, look, you're calling us weak and yous are all strong. You're in your little clique of a church thinking you've done all right and you think, look, we're the weak ones. He's saying what they need to do, really, they need the word of God, don't they? They affect their life. Because 1 Corinthians, we know, they had the word of God there and probably heard a good message. But a good message is only good if it affects your life. That's what a good message is. If a message don't affect your life, it ain't done you no good, is it? The word of God's got to affect your life. That's what it's about. And James tells us, doesn't he? He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. Right, so what that means is, he's using the example, as a man looking in a mirror, looks at himself, walks away and thinks, what do I look like? I forgot what my face looks like. What he's saying the Corinthian church needs, what they need is, oh, you've got the word of God being preached to you every week, but you're leaving them doors and you forgot all about it. It ain't affecting you. You need to go back in, hear it, read it, and let it change you. That's what the word of God has to do. And when we let the word of God change us, we now come to realise how rotten me and you really are. How sinful me and you really are. And how much of a great gap there is in between us and God and wickedness in us. And how much the grace of God reaches down to grab hold of me and you and to change our lives. That's when we come to realise that. And all of a sudden, when you get closer to the Lord, you all this like all dirty spots come up on you. And you think, oh, I'm coming before you, Lord, and I've got that going on in my life. Oh, Lord, I've got this thing going on and that going on, Lord. And you see how wicked and rotten that we really are when we get close to the Lord. And what that does, it makes us put ourselves right. It brings us to a point of repentance that we want to be clean before we come to the Lord. And then we see how clean and how great God is. Then we think, oh, Lord, how can I not but be humble in your sight? How can I not lower myself to serve you? That's what we should be like. But the trouble is, we think we can just go to God, full of sin, not putting ourselves right, thinking he don't really know, but God knows all. You know, we got in the Old Testament, once a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. He had to go for a special purification before he could get to God and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And if he got touched by anyone at that time, he had to go and have another wash and be clean. That's how serious they took it in the Jewish times when they come before God. Ecclesiastes says, walk prudently to the house of the Lord. And what that means is, if you've been to Jerusalem, the old guard steps, when you walk to the house of the Lord, you've got some steps as wide as that, some like that, some as high as that, and some like that, as high as that. So what it means was, you're walking to the house of the Lord praying, but you're watching your step. You're really thinking what you're talking about. That's what it was. That's what, to the Jewish people at that time, that's what it meant to come before God. There was a seriousness about it. Then they knew there's a cleanliness that had to be done. And when we come before God, we got to understand we can't kid God. We got to understand we can't have things going on in our life and think we can have the same prayer life we can have when there's nothing going on. We've got to put ourselves right, then come before the Lord. Because when we're in the presence of a holy and righteous God, all of a sudden, all that the glory of the Lord shines upon us, all the rottenness in us will show. We should want to be holy when we come before the Lord. Didn't God say, Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. You see, the Corinthians had it back to front, didn't they? That's what they had, it all back to front. And when we read the last verses here, verse 11, it says, to the present hour, Paul's talking about the apostles, himself here. The present hour, we both hunger and we thirst and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. Paul's saying here, basically, look, that's what we've got to go through. And when you read later on in Corinthians, when he tells him how he's been left for dead, how he's been beaten a few times with the whip, how he's been shipwrecked 3 times, or what he's been through for the sake of Christ and counts the rest of it, but done, it says, his old life. What they went through, he's telling them that really what he's had to go through is the scum of the earth. That's what they are. But in 1 Corinthians 11, and I was reading this and I thought, oh Lord, what a thing to say. What a place Paul is at to say this. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul the Apostle said, imitate me, just as also I imitate Christ. Now think about it. What a Christian, what position Paul was in, that he could say that in the first place. Now that's a big thing to say that, isn't it? Imitate me, I would imitate, even to say it. Because that's what they needed to do. He's going through here. He's given them a long letter going up to Corinthians 11. All about this was wrong with their church. Then at the end of it, he goes, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, we've got to ask ourselves the same question. All those that are about us, all your families, your brothers and sisters, can we say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Can we say that? That's a tall order. But it can be said. Paul weren't Christ and Paul said it. You see, we should be able to say to our children, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Grandparents to their grandchildren, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Aunt and uncles can say it. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Brothers and sisters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Cousins can say it. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And to your friends, can you say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Can we say that to any one of them? Because we should be able to say that. We should be living a Christianity where we should be able to say it. That's because, well, God desires us to be holy and righteous, doesn't he? We've got to be able to say that. Can our unsaved families look at us and go, they're Christians? Or when we sit round them, do you really look no different at all? Because, listen, whether we like it or not, we're ambassadors for Christ. Everyone in this place has got a calling on their life to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. And whatever Jesus Christ we show is who they believe is the real one. Unsaved people very rarely pick this up and read, but they will read me and you. They'll read me and you, and they know exactly what me and you stand for. They know what you're doing for a living. They know how you think. They know, when you're with them, they know what your speech is like. They all know. And that's the Jesus what they see. Now, ain't the Jesus that, is it the Jesus that are going to the pub and get blind drunk? Is that the Jesus what we're showing? Or the Jesus who's a gossip? A Jesus who's a backbiter? A Jesus that runs the church down in front of them? Or talks about a brother and sister in front of them? Is that the Jesus we're showing? Are we showing the Jesus that don't take part in these things? Who say no to gossip? If anyone talks rottenness around me, I've had it. Unsaved people have done it, talk rottenness around me. I go, that's not my sort of talk. I'm off. I walk off from it. I get tormented. Like they treat you like you're a div. But I want to show I'm different. Why do I want to hear it in the first place? Listen, I'd rather worry about what Jesus Christ thinks of me than what unsaved people think of me. Because it's what he thinks matters. And not only that, I want my testimony to shine that I can win them. What good is it if my testimony's rotten, I preach the gospel to them, do you think there's any power? If you're living a life like the unsaved man or woman and you tell them the gospel, do you think there's any power in you, what you're saying? They just look at you and go, you're an hypocrite. You're playing the hypocrite. I've heard it said to people before he said it. I've seen men preach the gospel and they go, you do nothing no different than me. And you look and you think, what a shame. What a waste of service. What a waste. That someone can look in front of a group of men and go, you're no different than me. And what a legend thing to be able to say that. I think I'd stand, if that was said to me, I think I'd like to stand there and let the ground swallow me whole. But I go, look, see you later. Because what an embarrassing thing. I name the name of Christ and I'm called the same as them. I don't want that. And I know you don't want that, do you? You don't want unsaved people to think you're the same. We're new creations. Old has gone, new has come. We've got to live by it, haven't we? We've got to live by it. You see, and I was thinking about this today. Let's just finish with this. I was thinking about it. The Corinthian church had a lot in common with Laodicea, didn't they? They had a lot of common. I'll read you what about Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. But you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. The Corinthian church had the same problem. They thought, as Laodicea, there was something they're not. That's what they thought. And really, when Jesus spoke to Laodicea, like Paul here, he's saying, this is what you really like. The sad thing with Laodicea was, Jesus weren't even in that church, was he? When you read the end of Revelation there, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone wishes to sup with me, I'll sup with them. Open up. But and it's sad. Now, Corinthians was written probably 50 years before Revelation. And the same problem was there. The same problem. I ain't saying our church is like this. No. But it could be individual believers in here like this. There could be people like in here like this. But what we've got to do is go, look, Lord, I know you desire truth inside of my heart. Like David said, show me the things. Reveal to me, O Lord, what's displeasing. Show me. Show me. I want to know what's displeasing to you, Lord. Reveal it in my life. Reveal it to me. And let me put it right. Let me come to you with a pure heart, Lord. Let me come to you that way. Let me let nothing hinder the fellowship that I have with you. Don't let nothing do that. We don't want to fall into that trap, do we? We don't want to fall into that trap. But listen, I want to tell you this now, and this is what I'll finish with. One thing we should boast in is boasting the fact that Jesus Christ knows us and we know him.
Amen.
That's what we should boast in. Let's pray.